Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 46 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Chaos and the Fool, Part 4. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We're still in Chaos and the Fool is the term, and this is Part 4. Chaos meaning in life there's chaos, and we can choose the way of the fool or we can choose the way of the believer, and that is we face chaos, you know, straight on. This is Part 4 of Proverbs. Now, this little story we're going to begin with this morning is finding wisdom in how our sin affects others. Now, there's wisdom in that statement. There's wisdom in understanding how my sin affects others, whether hidden or exposed. My sin affects others around me. So if we want to improve the spiritual environment of those that are around us, our loved ones, friends, church, whatever, it just so happens sin's a little issue because our sin does affect our behavior and our relationships. Now, just keep this little story in mind, and then we'll move on into our teaching. Finding wisdom. Jack took a long look at his speedometer before slowing down. 73 in the 55 zone. The flashing red in his rearview mirror insisted he pull over quickly, but Jack let the car coast. Fourth time in as many months. How could a guy get caught so often? When his car had slowed to 10 miles an hour, Jack pulled over, but only partially. Let the cop worry about the potential traffic hazard. Maybe some other car will tweak his backside with a mirror. He slumped into his seat, the collar of his trench coat covering his ears. He tapped the steering wheel, doing his best to look bored, his eyes on the mirror. The cop was stepping out of his car, the big pad in his hand. Bob. Bob from church. Jack sunk further into the trench coat. That was worse than the coming ticket, a Christian cop catching a guy from his own church. A guy who happened to be a little eager to get home after a long day at the office. A guy he was about to play golf with tomorrow. It gets worse. Jack was tempted to leave the window shut long enough to gain the psychological edge, but decided on a different tack. Jumping out of his car, he approached a man he saw every Sunday, a man he had never seen in uniform. "Hi, Bob. Fancy meeting you like this." "Hello, Jack," but no smile. "Guess you caught me red-handed in a rush to see my wife and kids." You might notice a little manipulation there. "Yeah, I guess." Bob seemed uncertain. "Good. I've seen some long days at the office lately. I'm afraid I bent the rules a bit just this once." Jack toed a pebble on the pavement. "Diane said something about roast beef and potatoes tonight. You know what I mean." "I know what you mean. I also know that you have a reputation in our precinct." Ouch. This is not going in the right direction. Time to change tactics. "Why'd you clock me at?" 71. "Would you sit back in your car, please?" "Now, wait a minute here, Bob. I checked as soon as I saw you. I was barely nudging 65. The lie seemed to come easier with every ticket. "Please, Jack, in the car." Flustered, Jack hunched himself through the still open door, slamming it shut. He stared at the dashboard. He was in no rush to open the window. The minutes ticked by. Bob scribbled away on the pad. Why hadn't he asked for his driver's license? Whatever the reason, it would be a month of Sundays before Jack ever sat near this cop again. A tap on the door jerked his head to the left. There was Bob, a folded paper in hand. Jack rolled down the window, a mere 2 inches, just enough room for Bob to pass him the slip. "Thanks." Jack could not quite keep the sneer out of his face. Bob returned to his car without a word. Jack watched his retreat in the mirror, bottom teeth scratching his upper lip. When Bob vanished inside his car, Jack unfolded the sheet of paper. How much was this one going to cost? Wait a minute, what was this? Some kind of joke? Certainly not a ticket. Jack began to read. Dear Jack, once upon a time I had a daughter. She was 6 when killed by a car. You guessed it, a speeding driver. A fine and 3 months in jail, and the man was free. Free to hug his daughters, all 3 of them. I only had one, and I'm going to have to wait until heaven before I could ever hug her again. 1,000 times I've tried to forgive that man. 1,000 times I thought I had. Maybe I did, but I need to do it again. Even now, pray for me and be careful. My son is all I have left. Bob. Jack shifted uncomfortably in his trench coat. Then he twisted around in time to see Bob's car pull away and head down the road. Jack watched until it disappeared. A full 15 minutes later, he too pulled away and drove slowly home, praying for forgiveness and hugging a surprised wife and kids when he arrived. Author unknown. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In that little story, we just see how our sins affect other people. You say, well, it was just 20 miles over the speed limit. But yet the same scenario happened, and a speeding driver killed his young daughter. So our sin, even though we would like to think, well, how could be driving over the speed limit hurt anything? Well, a lot of times it has an unhappy ending, a harsh consequence. But also, do we look at sin in that way? We see the situation of our country today, and we can say, well, I don't want to participate in that debate. I don't want to stand up here. I'm not going to harm anybody. I'm just going to sit back and mind my own business. But we've got to remember something. Our sin, whether believers or non-believers, affects others. It affects us. It affects our children. It affects our country. Sin affects others. That's the story. It's the reason Jesus came to this earth. It was to deal with this thing of sin so that we could find this planet could progress and individuals could have hope in a world full of sin. So as believers, we tend to forget that sin is an issue. Sin is an issue of the planet. When I approach or with my teaching today, it's with that in mind that I want us to reveal what's true, reveal what's false, what's sin, what's not. Why? Because it affects others. It affects us all. With that in mind, let's move forward here. Now, it's going to seem like a little bit like we're changing gears, but we're not. Chaos and the fool is what we have called this man-made chaos and a man-made fool. And last week I started with global warming and the Tower of Babel. And I was trying to bring revelation into some consideration for us where we have truth and non-truth. And usually non-truth is the birthing, the seed in the ground is lies. It's not true. Why is the world that we once knew collapsing? So we look around us and we see a lot of things that are collapsing. Now, consider this. The world has been collapsing for 2,000 years and for a previous 4,000 or 5,000 years. It's been we can go through historically, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and we can historically go through the scriptures, and we can see where it looks like the end is upon us. So I don't want us to think that this is a new thing. the end being close is not a new thing. Now, you've got to understand, Satan really doesn't believe his days are numbered. He wants this great battle and this great day to hasten to, because he sees himself as being the conqueror. He sees himself as being victorious. So we've got to keep it in its right perspective. The end's always been here. The end has always tried to be declared. We find ourselves, we know in Acts chapter 2, where the church, the Holy Spirit came to this group in the upper room, and God invaded them with His Spirit. And wow, you know, to be invaded by His Spirit. And I've told y'all 100 times, I'm on a quest to know more about God's Holy Spirit. I heard a teacher out of Bethel this week. I thought I got another piece of the puzzle. And he said God told him, it's like jumping in the ocean. He said, it's one thing for the Holy Spirit to be in you, and there's another one for you to be in the Holy Spirit. He says, it's like drinking some water or jumping in the water. Drinking water, it's in you. Jumping in the water, you're in it, or you're in Him. I thought, nah, that's good. That's a little piece of the puzzle. And I know I have the Holy Spirit in me, but I'm still breathing way too good. My head's still way above water. You'll get that one in a little bit now. So we're on this quest to be more in Him. We're on this quest. We've got to realize that there is such a thing of being more. He's in us, but hey, there's more to the story. How much am I in Him? In Him means, how much am I trusting Him? To jump in water over your head is to jump in Him. Has anybody ever felt like you've been in situations that you're in over your head? Voila, join the kingdom of God. Welcome. That's God. We're always in this chaos. God's continually wanting us to jump in over our heads, because there's not but one answer. Not but one. You can negotiate all you want to, not but one answer. And that is, trust God. Trust God. I'm in over my head, God. Yeah. Chaos, yeah. But when we trust God in the middle of chaos, we are not the fool. We are the wise one, because we've chosen to jump in the chaos. I mean, the Hebrew children, they jumped in the fire. Where was God? In the chaos, in the fire. Daniel in the lion's den. Did God quench the fire? No. Somehow they lived through it. Did God kill the lions in the lion's den? No. For some reason, they weren't hungry. I bet Daniel said, praise God. For some reason, you see, God messes with the natural elements when we're fully in Him. Why? Because you're not operating in a natural world anymore. You have chosen to operate in a supernatural world. In a supernatural world, where is it? I'll tell you where it is. It is in over your head. That's where it is. So we find ourselves on this planet and earth. It's like we go from problem to problem, chaos to chaos. And it's like, will I ever get a break? Will I ever get a breath? And the answer is, yes, we can have that. But and it's this, listen, this is a hard one to grasp. Like, God, what in the world are you doing here? You see, when you jump into the fire, you're trusting God with no expected outcome. Can you hear what I'm saying? When you go for broke with God, outcome, how do you know you've done it? Because you're leaving the outcome to God. That's how you know you've really done it. Trusting God with no expected outcome. Wow. And do you know why he has it like that? Because his outcome is better than yours. You have chosen the best of all outcomes. When we abandon ourselves, when we get into God and we abandon ourselves. With that in mind, why is the world around? Why is the world that we once knew collapsing? I've shown you this picture before. I'll see if you remember his name. First name's Alexander. Solzhenitsyn. I used him as an example the other day. And in one of my times of learning in this past week, I was watching a video of Bill Johnson, and I referred to him, I think, about a month ago. In the past week, Bill Johnson referred to this man and Alexander. He wrote several books. He was with Stalin. He was in. He wrote a lot of. He was a Russian. He was in Russia. He wrote about how terrible their country was under Stalin. Stalin then threw him in prison. He was thrown in what's called the Gulag. It was just the worst of all prisons, and he was thrown in there. Then Gorbachev then came to power, and Gorbachev liked him. He pulled him out, gave him his freedom back in Russia, and he wrote several books. One, I think, he got a Nobel Prize for. But he understood how darkness worked, and he would expose it, and that's what he did under Stalin. He just has exposed how darkness works on the earth and on the planet. Tremendous book. The book he wrote was a Gulag Archipelago. That was the place of this prison. Now, Bill Johnson quoted Alexander, and here's what Alexander had said. The decline of American culture is because you have emphasized rights above responsibilities. Anybody see what that's saying? Now, he was in the United States for quite a few years, and it was here that he said he had this platform. He's in some, I want to say Harvard, but it's one of the Ivy Leagues. And he had this big speech. It just shook the world. And he said, the decline of American culture is because. Now, this was in the 70s, I think. The decline of American culture is because you have emphasized your rights above responsibility. And I was thinking about that, and Bill kind of had it in another context, but I was thinking, I'm like, wow. I mean, as Christians, we're more concerned about our inheritance, what God can do for us, than our responsibilities being citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it just shook me. It just shook me. I'm like, oh God, I am so guilty of looking at God on what he can do for me and what are my rights as a Christian. What are my rights in the promises of God? All of these are all of my rights. I'm not saying that we don't trust the promises of God and all of that, but we've left out our responsibility. 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 is not a message that I've heard preached on too many times. I guess we are talking about it somewhat in different ways, but just think about that for a moment. The decline of American culture. Could I say the decline of the American church is because we have emphasized on what our rights are above our responsibility. I mean, we might march on Washington, we might fuss and everything else because of our rights, our religious rights. Well, that's true. But our responsibility to that should be greater than our rights. Then your rights are taken care of. What causes the rights to fail? It's because the responsibility of the people failed first. Anybody see that? Now, this was written by a man that was in Russia, saw the destruction of a country, and was thrown in the gulag, a prison. And he came to the United States and said, I know your problem. And so what do we see out here among us in our country today? Everybody's offended about they're not getting what's theirs. Right? That's been given a word. Anybody know what it is? The what? Selfishness. Yeah, selfishness, but is for sure selfishness. But what do you call a people who are expect their rights? Entitlement. See, now we have this whole movement of entitlement, which proves to us that our entitlement is much greater than our responsibility. When we've lost, you don't know where we're losing the war? It's not in our rights, it's in our being responsible. Where are we losing the war with the church? It's because we're not being responsible citizens of the kingdom of God. Sin is not being responsible. Or do we live our Christian life just going from grace period to grace period? Say, well, like the grace of God, God forgives me, which is true. But you see, it's a wrong understanding. A responsible person understands that grace is the opportunity to get back up and do it right this time. That's what grace is about. You now have the opportunity to, all right, let's get her right. Let's get her done. I'm going to do it right this time. That's the responsible side of the grace of God. We are undeniably seeing a reemergence of this Babylonian mindset. So as we look around us and we see that the responsibility is our problem, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. Now, I mentioned this a little bit last week. We're going into it just a little more this week. This time it was an image representing the world empires up until the time when the rock cut without hands, which is Jesus Christ, will come and smash the image in the feet and establish his kingdom on the earth. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, y'all know the dream well, of a statue, head of gold, which was him, and you can read that. But the big deal is there was this rock that came out of heaven and hit the feet of this statue and it just scattered everywhere. Well, we know that that rock and all of the symbolism is Jesus Christ. God, he will come back. That's the second advent. He will come back and he'll destroy the nations of this earth. Now, I'm going to show you a verse here. I don't think many are aware of, but I'm going to show you a verse here in just a second. Babylon, in contrast, was also known for its science. I hit this a little bit last week. Yet it was a science mixed with mysticism and occultism. So when we see this world now, and the world of this chaotic situation that we're in, it'll have some science, but it'll also have occultism mixed in with it. And so what that means is it'll take science. Everything you'll hear is separation of church and state. Separate religion from whatever. But at the same time, they're taking the science and mixing the demonic with it. Can you hear me? The people are following it because it is now a religion. And that's the part that I want us to uncover and for us to see. The big movement that's on the earth today is a religious movement. And it's got spirits behind it, and it's not the Holy Spirit. We see that this emergence of this huge pressure, and it's so convincing. People, they live and die for it. Now watch this. They had a basis to their understanding that was somewhat scientific, yet they would use this to jump to conclusions that were not true. There was the religion starts coming in. In addition to this, their mythology believed that the gods, now keep in mind Babylon, believed that the gods had created them to be slaves of the gods, and in particular, slaves of the mother god, which is the earth. So in Babylon, the big issue was they were serving the mother god, which is nature and the earth. And I'm saying there's this huge reemergence. Now, Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. I know most of you know this verse in Romans 1:25, but here's part I want you to see. Who changed the truth of God, changed it. Into what? To a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. In other words, you start worshiping the earth, Mother God. Well, that's what they did back in Babylon. That's what I'm telling you. This has been going on the whole time, but according to this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, we start seeing this thing starts re-emerging. It starts coming back on the scene again. And now I'm seeing all around us that it's definitely re-emerging, strong. Now keep in mind, it's always been with us. The only thing that's held it back is the hand of God. Can anybody hear that? Now, am I worried about it coming upon us tomorrow? Well, if it does, I know that it's the hand of God that's allowed it to happen, because God's hands, it would have done taken us over. But by the grace and mercy of God, we're here. That's why we're here, because of the grace and mercy of God. So God's hand's holding the inevitable back. Now, I'm giving you a report that it's out there. Here's what it looks like. Looks like to me it's moving in a little closer. Causes me to believe that God's hand's pulling back from America a little bit. I know they're going to come out and say these tornadoes in Kentucky was global warming. I just wait. That's going to be the report. I submit to you the hand of God is somewhat pulling back from the United States. That's what I submit to you. Now let's look at it as we move on. Remember, it's about the creation. And you see, when you reduce, it's called Mother Nature. Babylon called it the Mother God. We call it Mother Nature. I think I said a couple of weeks ago, the nature's not a mother, right? Now, here's what happens. And I've taught you this, even when I've talked about political things. When you've got an issue, and at the end of towards the end of the issue, you're going to blame somebody a bunch. And at the end of it, let's say if you're on the right, I'm just going to say it plain, and you got issues against the left, and you're always going to end up your sentences with Biden. You've reduced what you're saying to an individual. It went from truth to a person, which we all know none of us are really an ideal vehicle to carry truth. I mean, come on. But here's what I'm trying to teach you. When you take truth and reduce it to an individual, you have just formed a judgment and you've left the truth. That's just the way it is. If I can call a religion Mother God, I've left any type of truth and I've put it on an individual for a reason. I've just made that shift. Because once I go to an individual or something personal, it can feel personal instead of standing for truth. As believers, I've told you there's three sides. There's a right and a left and God's side. God's not a Democrat or Republican, even though my wife did correct me one time. It's God's side. And as believers, we're wanting to stick. I'm not saying that if I got a conversation about an individual that's carrying non-truth, I don't mind using their name. But I'm telling you, you get infected with judgment when your reason you're given truth is so you can use a name. There's a huge difference. We're trying to judge individuals and everything going to hell in the handbag, thinking we're going to correct it by bringing all of that and put it on one person. I'm just telling you, with truth, we're going to lose the argument when we do that. Everybody gets frustrated and mad, and there's no revelation going on. Nobody's going to get any revelation because you've reduced it to a personal fight. The Great Reset, and I've mentioned this before, is a global initiative to rebuild mindset of the people of the earth. Anybody who has heard of the Great Reset, other than me saying it? I don't see how many of you. About half of you, okay. You can go on the internet, and it's a Great Reset. It's an initiative that is by the United Nations now. It's pushed by the United Nations, and I'm not going to get into it too much. But anyway, it's a global initiative to rebuild the mindset of the people of the earth. So the enemy today, we can see, has taken on this great project of changing the mindset of the whole planet. I mean, as hard as it is for me to get cows milked, I don't know how in the world they're going to organize enough people to get that done. But you got to remember, the enemy, the dark side, is behind it. And they can get a lot done. Now, with that in mind, it is calling people to come into unity to save themselves and the earth and be a god. And I can, I'm here to give you a report. The earth's doing just fine. Man's doing a good job at stewarding the earth. And I know that's not on your mainstream media. I can give you the data, the proof. You're going to have to be willing to work to get it, but I'll be glad to show you. I'm a farmer. I do agriculture. I've been doing earth stuff my whole life. I'm just immersed in it. And so when I see all of these reports and all this stuff, I'm like, as somebody, I keep thinking, I guess I'm not doing the responsible thing because I keep thinking, well, it'll change. Somebody's going to pull a plug on this thing. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And so finally, here I am in a church trying to say, hey, come on, somebody. This people in my world thinks it's a joke. But now I'm waking up seeing that there's people, and I'm sure a minority, that's out there that's trying to change the mindset of the world, and it's changing believers. We're all influenced. Well, I thought climate change, man's destroying the earth. Yeah, we all know that. Crank up your car in the morning, you come to church, and that don't seem to bother you because... But everybody say, yeah, I'm for let's save the earth and all that. And I'm just telling you, when you crank up your car, you're not destroying the earth. That's all. And I know that's not said in media everywhere. But I am saying we got to understand something. When you start believing what's put out there and we don't do the responsible thing and really and truly find out what's going on, we're just accepting anything everybody says. Well, who said that? Well, I don't know, but everybody's saying it. As a church, we can't go by what everybody's saying. We want to go by what God's saying, and it'll take time and work to get there. Boy, I'm taking too long. The reemergence of Babylon. Is anybody, I mean, have you seen of, where in the Bible would you see a figure like that? Book of Daniel or Revelation. Speaks about a beast with got wings and a mouth of. This has actually been, as of November, a guardian for international peace and security sits on the visitor's plaza outside of the UN headquarters now, put up there last month. Wow. I keep thinking, okay, the end's here. They've got all these signs, they've got all these symbols. And I think surely there won't be another one. Now, now look at it. I'm like, what in the... That's the symbol. Now, just think about it a minute. That is the symbol for peace and security. That's what that is. And everybody's proud of it at the UN. It was created by one of the states in Mexico, southern Mexico. I'm not going to go into all that. It'll take too long. They did a good job of it, but its origins aren't that good. So you can look it up in Daniel 2, 4, 7, Revelation 12, Revelation 13. It speaks of a beast somewhat like this. For when they shall say peace and safety, and what did that say? When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They're calling that symbol of this beast peace, and what was it they called it? Security. Peace and security is what they call it. You can go on the UN site, it's there, and they call it peace and security. Now, here's one that people, it's not perhaps taught on that much. This is Daniel 7, 4. Well, this one's taught on. This is the next one. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld the wings thereof and were plucked, lifted it up from the earth, made to stand upon its feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. That's one of them is an example in Daniel 7, 4. Now, am I saying that that beast is the beast? I mean, I don't know. It might come alive, but it's a symbol of it is here. And I'm saying lost humanity has created this symbol and proud of it, saying it's going to bring safety and peace, which is a total lie. You got to understand, it is not the truth. It is a total lie. And not only is it a total lie, we know that it's demonically inspired because there it is and it's in the book. Is everybody all right with that? So on the lawn out there at the UN, it's peace and safety. Now, this is a scripture that's a little troublesome. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to pray, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation. Even all my fierce anger for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Zephaniah 3:8. So when you see the UN, God knew in his foreknowledge, but not only that, he's allowing the new UN to be called together. Why? I think it's because when his wrath hits it, they're all going to be in the same boat. He's calling it together. You can see in the scriptures, when he calls these nations together, what's going to happen. Okay, I'll not belabor that in too long. Climate change is a psychological message that man is destroying the earth and needs a savior. We're killing the earth. We're destroying the earth. Everybody in here probably feels a little bit bad that you drive a vehicle and you've contributed to global warming. You got to have a little bit of depression over it because you hear it everywhere. That's all that's on TV. That's all that's in the papers. That's all that's in everything. I'm telling you, that is pushed by the United Nations, and it's a lie. That's all I'm saying. Why are you going to look for the truth to come out now when all this other stuff's lies? All right, you just keep that in mind. A new term is emerging called Earth System Governance. I mentioned that last week a little bit. I'm not going into it, but there's going to be new language you'll start seeing as the control of this earth is fought for. The path of this new world is destruction. It says in Proverbs 11, 13, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous does what? Destroys them. You got to understand something. There's a time that this rock's going to come down and destroy the statue, just like it said in Zephaniah. It's going to destroy it. God's going to call these nations together. It's in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. This rock, God's going to destroy them. We, the people of God, are going to come back or be here and help govern and run the universe, the world, and the universe with Christ. I didn't put all the other scriptures or started to go in another direction and say, okay, now here's what happens when this rock hits. We'll not do that. There's always a snake in a garden. One of the snakes in our garden today is called the Great Reset, created by the World Economic Forum. It's a subset of the United Nations. And we'll have to stop there. Here's what I want you to understand. I can show you, I can prove to you that the end of the world is close. But I would not be telling you the truth if I didn't tell you the end of the world's always been close. And God, through His grace and mercy, is holding that thing back. And He says He's holding it back because He's got some people yet to be born again into His kingdom. Can y'all hear that? Had He not held it back 100 years ago, none of us would be in the kingdom. But because of God's grace and mercy, holding this inevitable thing back, we made it in. So understand something. God's a whole lot more concerned about us getting people in than He is for us in the end of the world. Even though I've told you about the end of the world, it's there. I don't want us to be ignorant of it. But we got to understand why it's not upon us now. Because God's holding it back. Church, we got something to do. God's wanting us to fill up this time of the Gentiles, it's called. Fill it up. From unbelievers to believers. He's going to empower us. He's going to empower us with supernatural behavior. The closer to this end, and this coming, it's creeping on in more. The more we're in over our heads, and the more in over your head you are, the more of the power of God it requires. But we're going to trust Him with the outcome. But we're going to be doing His business while we're here. Is anybody in for that one? Now, I've tried to give you a balance of truth. That's the balance of the truth. We're not to sit around and worry too much. We are to be responsible. God wants us to be responsible and not be so needy, but be responsible that we might help bring in these people. If you're sitting here today, and I ask you, how many people have you led into the kingdom of God? You say none. One, two. I'm challenging you now. I'm not being hard on you. I'm just challenging you. Do you really want to meet God? Do you just want to make it through life with a minimal amount of tragedy and then make it to heaven? Do you don't think Peter and some of them is not going to ask you a few questions? What do you think the big deal? And if you go deer hunting, how many did you get this year? I got 3 yesterday. Right. I mean, you count the heads on the wall. When you go, what do you think is going to be a lot of the discussion? Yeah, you led me to Christ. You gave me the knowledge of the truth. There was chaos in the earth, but you gave me the knowledge of the truth. And they'll cry and be so happy. It is my job to say to you, get your mind on what we need to have our mind on. It's taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Amen. Don't make God sorry that He's holding it back. Make Him happy. He said, boy, I'm going to hold it a little longer. They're doing good. There's more in. Let's stand. Yes. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for this time. And we ask and pray, oh God, that this church would be on fire with Your gospel, being fully responsible with the truth of the gospel, in full appreciation of You holding this in back, that we might get more into Your kingdom. And the church that agreed with that said, amen and amen. Thank you.